Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for speaking to us and through us throughout not only our Sundays, but through our weeks. I pray, Father, open our hearts now to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Recording is in progress. And Jack, the name of the sermon is The Rush of His Glory. That's the name of the sermon for today, The Rush of His Glory. And I wrote that phrase down a few weeks ago, actually, in my devotions. And, you know, I never even thought of it as part of a sermon, but it kept staying in the front of my mind. And so I'm going to explain it to you today, what that means and what it meant to me. And in doing that, first of all, I'm going to tell you two stories, okay? But, you know, again, I couldn't get that out of my mind. The rush of his glory just kept coming back to me. And so this is somewhat more of a description of phenomenon than it is so much a sermon. Anyway, my first story, okay? So I was in to see my pharmacist the other day. This is a small local pharmacy, you know, and this is the owner who was there, and he's the pharmacist, and I was talking to him, and he was actually checking me out, and I just asked him, so how did you do through the storm? And so this next thing went on for 10 minutes. So he told me the entire story right there at the checkout. There was nobody else in the pharmacy, so it was fine, you know, or at least no other customers in the pharmacy. He had staff there. And so I wanted to share a little bit of his story just because, you know, you just hear different perspectives and it's interesting. So, you know, that night of the storm, he got an automated message that in his phone that the power was off at his pharmacy. Well, it's his pharmacy. So that means if the power goes off, he has to go in and deal with it, right? There's not somebody else who's going to do that. And so he has to go deal with that. And he lives on the other side of Canton. And so, you know, he couldn't get there this way because there was flooding. He couldn't get there that way because there was flooding. It wound up taking him an hour and a half to find a way to I-40 so that he could get to Candler to be able to get to the pharmacy. But he actually did finally get there. And he hooked up his generator so that he could run the medication refrigerator because, you know, they have important medications in pharmacies that they need to keep preserved. And so then he settled in. Because you see, with no power, that means there's no security and no alarm system. And, you know, pharmacies have things like narcotics and such like that. So basically, he couldn't leave. And he didn't leave there for 5 days. He wound up having to stay there the entire time and camping out. And it took a couple of days before his wife finally brought him some camping gear. And such like that, he said he spent the first night in his truck sitting outside, you know, with the power cord running into the building. And he said at night, it was very eerie because, you know, pharmacies have lots of windows or stores have lots of windows, right? The thing was, there were no lights outside because there was no power, right? No street lights, no lights in houses around, nothing. And so it's kind of like being in a fishbowl. He couldn't see a thing outside of the windows. And so it was a little strange to him, you know. Now, this pharmacy is near a fire station, and so, you know, occasionally he would see the rushing lights going in and out and back and forth, you know. A little later found out there was a swift water rescue team based at Anchor Fire that had come from Illinois to be here to help out. Pretty cool. So, obviously, he was worried about looting. But, of course, that never happened to him, so he never had any troubles. You know, he said after a couple of days, the big pharmacies got a police cruiser posted outside of them, but he never got anything like that. But he was able to eventually get some staff in, and they were able to start, you know, taking care of people. He said, yeah, you know, on the radio, they were telling him, just bring in your bottle, and they'll fill your prescription. He's like, what? They didn't even have the internet. They didn't have any way to connect or do anything. You understand how that goes. But he later found out that one of his part-time pharmacists drowned in the flood. Mm-hmm. So he and I talked a little bit more, you know, and I was there to listen for him. And I was just about to leave, turning around, and I remembered those water filters. And I sent you guys an email about these little water filters, right? And I offered him one. He said, no, I'm on a well. I don't really need it, you know. But his other pharmacist behind the counter said, you know, I can use one of those. I said, okay, got it. So I brought her one and I took it to her. So that was my story at the pharmacy. There's another story I want to tell you, and this is actually a blog. It's a kind of a private blog, but he gave me permission. And this is my friend Kevin. Kevin and I worked together in Brevard for years, and he is now an RN who works at Advent Health in the hospital. And he's married and has a 10-month-old baby. Mm-hmm. And so he wrote down his description, and I've got to share it with you, okay? It's kind of long, but bear with me, okay? I hope you find it interesting. He said, this is, what do you call this? The day before, I leave work earlier since there was no more cases and Kristen sending me a text message with a picture of the flooding in our backyard. I arrive home and I knew with the history of our yard, flooding and water already getting under the house, I had to dig a ditch now. In the rain, I dug a ditch leading from the backyard down the hill towards the creek. As I was digging the ditch, I could barely see the ground I was digging for the rainwater making its way down through the ditch and almost looking like a flowing river. At least I knew that my efforts were not going to be in vain and the rainwater would lead away from the house. I go in and have dinner and shower. Kristen filled up one of our bathtubs with water since the power had gone off for a few minutes before coming back on. That decision by Kristen would prove to be a wise one. We head off to bed, not fully knowing what tomorrow would bring. Dia de Helene. I thought if I wrote the chapter in Spanish, it would add a certain je ne sais quoi.
We did right.
The plan is to go to work. Work cases are still scheduled. Since work cases are still scheduled. I typically wake up at 4:15, but I was awake at a little after 3 when Kristen woke me up to tell me she thinks trees are hitting the house. I didn't really take it seriously and brushed it off to just branches or something since I hadn't heard anything. I slept a little more until 4 a.m. and then got up. I had breakfast and got dressed and all the usual pre-work things. Kristen was holding a sleeping Ezra on the couch watching the news. I was in the bathroom when it sounded like a tree hit right above the bathroom, and I heard Kristen scream, Kevin! When I arrived back in the living room, she said she thinks a tree hit the house right above the living room. I spoke with her about the tree I felt that hit right above the bathroom. I walked out on the back porch to Kristen's dismay. I saw a damaged gutter pouring water behind the house where the tree had hit. I came back in, and shortly after that, the power went out. And Kristen is almost terrified. I texted my manager and told her I was going to be late because my wife was on the couch crying and is so scared I don't feel right leaving. As we sit there in the dark, an incredibly loud boom came from what seemed like right above our heads. It was undoubtedly a tree. Kristen had heard and seen enough and began packing our bags while still holding a sleeping Ezra. While she did that, I noticed a crack in the ceiling. And the ceiling beginning to get wet. I told my manager I wouldn't be coming in at all and informed her of the damage that occurred. She replied with, stay home, we're canceling cases. I called the fire department just to see if they recommend staying put or trying to head somewhere, and if so, where. They asked if anyone is hurt, which thankfully there wasn't. I gave them my address, and they asked if I was calling back. I said no. So now we know someone else has had damage on our road. They just tell me to cut the breakers off and don't really say whether to stay or go. We stay, but stand close to the front door, which is the farthest spot in the house from the nearest tree still standing. A little while longer, another tree hits the house, and we both swore we heard glass shattering, and I assumed the sliding glass door or kitchen window is broken, but they weren't. The water was now pouring into the house from both above the glass door and the window. I take the trash out of our cans and place them down there to catch the water from the worst spots and place towels down to soak the water up on the floor. I then retreat back to the front porch and wait, hoping the worst is behind us. Ezra is still sleeping somehow.
Of course.
Praise God. Meanwhile, Kristen and I discuss what we should do. Neither of us can see a clear-cut plan. After a while, the sun comes up, and I look at the backyard with easily 20 to 30 trees down. Mm-hmm. The backyard is almost unrecognizable. Kristen is too afraid to walk to the glass door to see. We look out the front and see the downed power lines and the trees laying across the road, blocking our way out. So even if we had decided to leave, we wouldn't been able to. Once the rain stopped and the sun was out, we felt brave enough to head out and see the damage. Everyone on the side of our street had at least one tree hit their homes, except my immediate neighbor, whose trees went left and hit my house. Which is probably the tree Kristen woke me up to tell me about. The house at the end was the worst, and I assume they were the ones who had called the fire department prior to us. He lives not far off of Power Gap Road in Hendersonville. Okay. Neighbors came together to cut up the trees laying across the road. Everyone on our side left the neighborhood, including the immediate neighbors, stating they didn't feel safe, even though they had no damage. Homes on the other side of the street have no damage, thanks to the direction the wind was blowing. We have damage to the side of the home and a tree laying across the road and the roof and our deck. We can't walk around the backyard due to the sheer number of trees. I fill out a home insurance claim online, and we decide to stay in the house, but away from the area where the crack is and the tree laying on it. We try our best to process what had just happened while taking care of ourselves and a baby. We go to bed knowing this is the beginning of a recovery process, not just for us, but for thousands of people. The day after. This day happens to be Kristen's birthday. I feel bad because we all know no one wants to spend their birthday like this. We decide to venture out just to see which roads were passable and what stores or resources may be open. Pretty much every road we encountered had a tree down, power line down, or even a sinkhole. But we now know that we could make it into Flat Rock if we need it. We head back home for another night of having various snacks for dinner and call it a day. The day after the day after. Today is Sunday the 29th. And once again, I'm scheduled to work tomorrow. We decide to go out and see if I can get gas. I see on the Hendersonville Facebook group that both Sheets on Asheville Highway and Quick Trip in Flat Rock have gas. I decided to go to Quick Trip since they knew we could make it to Flat Rock. We head out what we think is an early time and arrive in line close to 9 a.m., about a mile away from the gas station. We wait and we wait and we wait. I felt like even for a line to get gas, it was taking a little longer than normal, seeing as it was almost 12 noon now, and we still couldn't even lay eyes on the station. We saw a car cut in front of another car. We saw a truck pull up next to the line, and a man jumped out of the back with more red gas containers than he could carry, dropping a couple on the road. He quickly throws the containers into a vehicle a ways ahead of us and jumps back in the truck and drives away. We saw people have their friends and family get out of their cars and walk with their gas containers to the pumps, some making a couple of trips. While waiting in this line, I decide to see if there are any hotels available. There are none in Flat Rock. I saw three rooms available in Brevard and had heard that they had power. I decide to call and speak with someone to confirm availability. The person I spoke with was just a reservation agent, and didn't work in Brevard. He attempted to call the hotel, but had no answer when I asked if he could confirm if they had power. He said I could book the reservation since it showed availability and it didn't have power. I could simply cancel with no charge. So I did. A couple of hours in line, it's now 2:30 p.m., and as we get closer to see what was taking so long, Quick Trip has at least 2 to 3 ways to enter, and all of them were open, making it really hard to get in. As I'm about to turn in, an employee comes out and says, "No gas." We head back home with just about a quarter tank left. We pack our bags to head to Brevard to at least stay in a room with power and a hot shower. Kristen asks if we should just stay home given the gas situation. I assure her we have enough gas to get there, at least. So we head down to Brevard. We see traffic signals functioning, and I let out a sigh of relief. That must mean there is power. We arrive, and they do have power. I head in, and the young lady asks for my name. She looks and says, "Wait here." She brings back a manager who tells me that though I have a confirmation email for my reservation, they don't have a room for me. Their system won't communicate with the online system, And so it shows an availability when there isn't any. To be honest, I felt very defeated. I wasn't sure if I had enough gas to get back home now, but what did choice did I have but to try? We do make it home, almost on empty. I text a coworker and see if I could get a ride with them tomorrow. They inform me that it's emergency cases only, and the manager said not to come in, which is great for the gas situation, but we do need some money, by the way. I decide since Sheets is 24 hours, I would head out at 3:30 in the morning tomorrow to hopefully skip any potential lines that may form in the morning. We have a honey bun and a pack of salted crackers each for dinner under the light of our most romantic flashlights and call it a night. Another day. It's now Monday, a new week. I do as planned and head out to Sheets at 3:30 a.m. with the family staying home in case I run out of gas. I don't want them stranded with me. I arrive at Sheets, and to my dismay, there is yet another mile-long line, and I have one bar left before empty on my gauge, and just get in line and wait. While in line, that bar disappears, and I'm on empty, running on fumes and at least 20 more cars in front of me. As I sit there anxious and praying, I just watching people spend 10 minutes at a pump filling every red gas container they have. I must have missed the day when all these gas containers were handed out. By a miracle, I make it to a pump without having to push my car, and I fill up my tank and head home, never being more thankful for a tank of gas. Me and the entire family leave around 5:30 and head to Walmart to see if they would be open. People are standing outside, but there are apparently employees also standing there waiting to see if a manager will arrive. They didn't know, but it seemed doubtful the store would open to customers today. Sam's Club was open, and the friend of Kristen's told her that they would open again at 8 o'clock. We make our way there and arrive a little after 7 a.m. and see 5 to 10 other people waiting by their cars at the instruction of the security guards. As time got closer to 8, people started inching their way to the doors, and there were easily now 50 to 75 people there. I wasn't feeling hopeful we were going to be able to go in and get everything we needed because of all the people walking in front of us. Just then, an annoyed security guard who was upset that people didn't wait for their cars said to be fair to everyone, he wanted people with infants who need formula to form the front of the line, followed by the elderly, and then everyone else. Ezra punched our ticket to the front of the line. Around that time, an employee came out saying they wouldn't open until 9 a.m. So, they waited another hour. He also said that they didn't have any cases of water. Well, water had been our main goal for the day, so that was disappointing. But we also needed more non-perishable food. We wait until 9 a.m., and I tell Kristen I'm going to maneuver the buggy back to the water section just in case. And she could go to the formula section, and I meet her there. Doors open, and I make a brisk walk towards the water. There are 14 cases there. I grab 2 for us and head back to Kristen to start getting snacks to cover the 2 cases of water we needed. While getting supplies, someone got slapped, and an employee had to cut that out real quick, LOL. We decide to leave with haste, and leaving the store, the line was backed up now down the length of the store and down the side of the parking lot. We felt very blessed to get what we needed to make it a couple more days. We head home and put the supplies away before heading to Aldi's, Kristen works at Aldi's, by the way, where they were handing out produce and things that were going to expire to employees. Next was Home Depot to get a ladder and some tarps for the roof. Ladders are crazy expensive, I found out, but I had to get the roof tarped in case of another rain, so we got what we needed and go back home. Kristen gets very nervous seeing a not-so-handy man like me on the roof, LOL. And to be fair, I know I don't belong on a roof making repairs, but I'm a husband and a father now, and I will just have to fake it till I make it. Up to date, the Saturday after the storm hit, 8 days, my dad was able to come out and help me better prepare the roof for any potential rain and to help see how we could get the roof fixed. He also helped me get the tree off my roof and clear some of the trees away from where the HVAC system is so that I could use it. That same day, the power company from New Jersey came out to assist Duke by restoring our power. We were very happy to have power and water again. After 8 days of pouring water in the toilets to flush them and walking around with flashlights to see, it took a second to remember that we no longer had to do all that. it really put in perspective all the first world problems we think we have. Insurance sent someone out on October 16 and they said they were going to recommend a full replacement of the roof. Since it was hurricane and considered a windstorm by insurance, their deductible is $2,000 instead of $1,000. But that's a lot cheaper than paying for a whole thing. I'm still currently looking for a roofing company. I thought I had one, but they informed me they don't work on manufactured houses. They sent me a reference to a company that could help, but I still have yet to get them to respond to me. I also decided we will have a water restoration company come and inspect for any damage so we don't end up with mold. So that claim is still open. And then he wrote this reflection. A day or two after the storm, I thought about Peter and Jesus walking on the water. How Peter, becoming distracted by the storm, caused him to sink. I thought, with Jesus right in front of him, how could you become that distracted? Then I realized the storm was raging and the trees hitting in the house, how little I was focused on God. I'm sure I said a couple of quick prayers of, Lord, please help us. And then my attention quickly went back to the storm around me. Kind of put that chapter of the Bible in perspective. I didn't have the same chance Peter had of seeing Jesus right in front of me. But we all know God is with us at every single moment. In this instance, the storm was quite literal, like what Peter was going through. In this life, I feel like there are many more metaphorical storms that we go through, whether it be financial problems, relationship problems, work problems, etc. We become distracted easily, more easily than we think, and how quickly we look up and we're sinking because we took our eyes off God and lose sight of knowing He is in control and turns everything for our good. The end. His reflection just blew me away. Kevin's a very introverted guy, and he doesn't go to church, but he listens to preachers on the radio. And it just blew me away. It might seem familiar to you because you just heard Father Bill last week reference this same, you know, event of Peter walking on the water. You remember he reminded you about his Lenten series, Peter walking on the water? One of the things he wrote in that series, it said, it's easy for us wandering through this troubled world to fall into anxiety and fear. But like Peter, when the storm threatens to overwhelm us, we can call upon the Lord. And you see, with all of these stories, I really felt God moving in a big way. As I was reading Kevin's blog, when we got to that reflection, I just couldn't believe it. God is speaking to the whole body of Christ, you see. And in these events and these writings and these coincidences, I can see the rush of His glory. In talking to the pharmacist and then remembering the water filter and being able to help the other pharmacist, I could sense the rush of His glory. In reading Kevin's blog, I could sense the rush of His glory. And I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm talking about a sense. You know, we have senses like taste and touch and smell and hearing, the five senses. But as a Christian, you have heightened spiritual sense as well, too. God's eternal spirit dwelling within you. And He is essentially clothed in you. So you have more than just five senses. You have superpowers. And being in Christ means that you can tell when God moves. Sometimes it's something He's doing. Sometimes it's something He's prompting you to do or something to say. And I know you've felt this or sensed Him move in your presence as well before. If nothing else, I'm here to remind you of those times so that you can look back on them. And I've sensed Him powerfully moved at times in my life and ministry. Celebrating Eucharist and being at the altar praying to God for Him to turn bread and wine into His body and blood always does it. Sharing communion with you in your homes does it too. Sense this thing happen. I tried to describe it or to try and put it into words so that I could share it with you what I'm talking about, The best phrase that I could come up with was, I sensed the rush of his glory. But to try and describe that to you, it's like this thing happens right in front of me. It's like a wind rushes down. It's not like a casual breeze. It's like a rush of powerful presence happens, like a jet of air sort of just kind of straight down here. And like wind, you know, you can't see wind, but you know it's there. You can't see this, but you know it's there. And it's usually very quickly gone. But in that moment, you know. And what do you know? What do you know in that moment when you sense him moving? You sense his holiness invading earth. He's invading the common world. The moment and the place are made holy. That's what I get out of that. It's like something disturbs the fabric of our reality, almost like a rift or an opening. Because it is a rift and an opening. And I was thinking about Elijah, and I can imagine, you know, it was there when Elijah pronounced the word of the Lord in front of the Sidonian widow. He said, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the bowl of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil become empty, until the day that the Lord provides rain on the face of the earth." I could sense that it probably was going right then in that moment. God invaded the world. I bet he heard it or sensed it every time he pronounced the word of the Lord. And it doesn't always have to be small, you see. In the next chapter, Elijah stands, you know, against the prophets Baal, right? You know, Mount Carmel, one of my favorite mountains, Carmel. Carmel's Mount Carmel. I love Carmel. But, you know, they build an altar there, and they call on Baal, nothing happens. And then Elijah, you know, builds an altar, and he asks the Lord to show the people, and he says, "Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back." And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now that was the rush of his glory, wasn't it? It was just his magnificent holiness that rushed through. It came down, it invaded the space, and it consumed the whole altar and the wood and the dust and the water even. And you see, in a smaller sense, without fire, I sense that when we have communion in your homes. You can have fire if you want, but I, you know. I sense it very powerfully. I had the chance to do that recently because of the storm, you know, in several of your homes. I sense it when we lay hands on someone for healing. I sense it when I was chatting with Jared, the pharmacist, you know, and hearing his story. I sense it when I read Kevin's blog. His holiness invades this fallen world where the very air is cursed, but become sanctified and made holy by him. The other way this phenomenon has been described is the veil. You've heard they say there's a veil over the earth, you know, and when we share communion, the veil is pierced and heaven comes to earth. Yeah, that's the same thing. And the times I've sensed it are all, you know, usually when we're doing something through Christ, like the sacraments, or talking about him to somebody, representing him in some way. And in those moments when he prompts you, you know, just out of the blue, say this. And if you pay attention, you know, you can sense it too. I know you have. You have the same special superpowers. You are clothed in Christ, like Paul talks about in Romans 13. But you know what? If you don't sense it, it's okay. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean nothing happened. And we don't have to sense it. If we're still doing those things through Jesus, if we're doing something through him in Christ, like the sacraments or talking about him or representing him to the world, those are the things the rush of his glory occurs, whether you see it or not. God invades a fallen, sinful world, and his pure and perfect holiness forces through the unclean barrier, making whatever happens holy. That pure, spotless perfection of heaven, all that you read about in Revelation, rushes through the barrier, the veil, and makes us holy. You know, going back to Matthew 14 and Peter walking on the water, you know, there was a storm going on. There were wind and waves crashing and foaming, and it might have been hard to see the rush of his glory in the midst of all of that, you know, and this is what I was thinking and wondering about. And then I thought, well, maybe the storm was the rush of his glory. That's something I have to pray on a little more.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a possibility. He's calmed the storm before. He didn't calm the storm, did he? But after Peter, he brought Peter up. Then he calmed it. Maybe it was. Bishop Jones referenced this as well, too. There was a conference in Selma this week, an Aslan Rohr's conference. And you can look at it on YouTube. That's what I've been doing. And Bishop Jones references Peter walking on the water as well. And he said this. He said, what threatened to be over Peter's head was already under Jesus' feet. So he just walked. What threatened to be over Peter's head was already under Jesus' feet. God is above all, and he has placed everything under Jesus' feet. And that's why he invades our fallen world, because everything is under his feet, and he can. So he does. But he wants us to be a part of that. He wants us to participate in this rush of his glory. Now, I'm just a lummox, you know, who maybe one time out of 1,000 would notice it, you know. In the middle of storms and flooding and high winds, I can easily miss it, just like Peter. And take my eyes off of him and look around at the storm. And while I might miss the rushing wind, doesn't mean it isn't there and it didn't happen. Because you and I know in faith that he does move. Constantly in our midst. He's not a God that sits back and just watches on the TV what's going on here. He's invading our lives with his glory. And he makes the moment and the space and the people holy. I just wanted to share these stories with you because I want you to remember that God moves in our midst all the time. That he is speaking the same message to different parts of the bigger church, like Peter walking on the water. He invades the earth all the time with his holiness, bringing holiness here. And you can sense the rush of his glory. I encourage you to ask him to show it to you, because it's fun. But you don't have to. You know that he's here with us. Amen.
Amen.